Hello and welcome to the Cherry Hills Church Podcast. In the wake of the tragedy that our community is grieving, we are pausing our planned teaching series to lament together. In today's teaching from John chapter 11, we find Jesus weeping at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And we remember the presence of Jesus in our loss and the hope we have for the end of death. May the word of the Lord comfort us and the hope of his resurrection sustain us in our mourning. Thank you so much for listening.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I'm glad we can be together. I think I speak for all of us when we didn't think our Sunday gathering would look like this today. And I'm sure at different points over the last week, there's been a roller coaster of emotions extending from sadness to anger, to pain, to shock, confusion, depression, grief. And I want you all to know that whatever you're feeling is okay. Right? You can honor those feelings during this time. You don't have to check them at the door and then come in here and then pick them back up when you leave. Like, it's healthy for you to honor whatever you're feeling. And if you've not been impacted directly by the accident and loss in Chatham this last week, I am confident that everyone here has suffered and struggled with grief and loss at some point. And it's crucial that we learn how to walk through loss, because there is one way to walk through the loss that leads to more despair, and one way to walk through loss that leads to hope, even while we're still in darkness. And our culture routinely interprets losses and pain as alien invasions that interrupt our normal lives, right? They are obstacles that we need to get through as quickly as we can. But this life will be filled with loss. Jesus even said, in this life, you will have trouble. So it is not if we will experience grief and loss, but when we experience grief and loss. And if we see our losses as interruptions, as obstacles to be avoided, then we will handle loss the way our culture handles loss, addiction being the main way. Right? We'll do anything to numb the pain. We'll watch television for hours not to feel anything. We'll binge Netflix or Amazon Prime, Apple TV. We'll spend hours and hours on social media just scrolling through nothing. We'll keep busy running from one activity to another. We will work 70 hours a week, indulge in pornography, overeat, drink, take pills, anything to avoid the pain or numb the pain. But this leads to more pain and more despair and more darkness. There is a better way to walk through grief and loss and suffering. There is a way that can lead to hope. And if you're following in your notes, it is only by submitting our brokenness to God that we are transformed and healed. It's only by submitting it to Him. But I think a lot of us feel like we can't be our honest, true selves before God. And there's a couple reasons for that. One reason is we feel like we can't tell God how we're feeling because He may not care about our feelings. Or He might be upset with us if we tell Him we're angry, we're anxious, we're depressed, we're scared. So we keep these things to ourselves and we're not honest with God. Another reason I think we don't go to God in complete honesty is because we think faith and doubt can't coexist. Right? We think they're at opposite ends of the continuum. And the assumption behind that spiritual formation is that giving voice to complaint or question or feeling angry at God would undermine our faith. We may even feel like it's a sin or it's a sign of spiritual failure. But what happens when we fail to give voice to our emotions, our pain becomes internalized and it becomes privatized. We begin to feel alone and isolated in our spiritual struggles. We experience increasing alienation and disengagement in our faith community. We begin feeling like we don't belong or there's something wrong with us. And when this feeling of alienation gets to be strong enough, we walk away from both the faith community and faith itself, and we start looking to other things to provide us with the peace and the hope that only Jesus provides. And if that's you today, if you have felt like in the past, or you currently feel like you can't tell God how you're feeling and what you're experiencing, if you don't think you have permission to be brutally honest with God, I am praying that today can be a day where you begin to see that honesty with God is a pathway to hope and healing. We see this throughout the entire Bible, this honesty with God. They're called prayers of lament. And if you're following in your notes, a lament is a prayer that expresses sorrow, pain, and confusion. It's a prayer that expresses sorrow and pain and confusion. The book of Psalms, which is a prayer book, is filled with psalms of lament. They're the most popular type of psalm in the book. If you read through the psalms of lament, the writers pour out their hearts to God. They tell him about their sorrow, their anger, their fear, their longing, their confusion, their disappointment, their depression. But these laments are not limited to the Psalms. We see Job question God after he loses everything. Moses, the leader of God's people in the Old Testament, complained to God about the very people God called him to lead. He said, "Why are you treating me this way, God? What did I ever do to deserve this? This isn't fair." The prophet Jeremiah ranted at God with words like, "You deceived me, Lord." There's an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations, filled with prayers of sorrow and pain and confusion. It's a book of lament. So if we're wondering if we have permission to be our sincere selves before God, to be honest with God, to tell him how we're feeling, to ask him the hard questions, there's plenty of biblical precedent that shows us that yes, this is legal and it's even healthy. And because there's so much lament in the Bible, I think it's inferred that if you're following in your notes, God expects us to frequently experience pain and express our pain to him. God wants us to come to him. He's a father, and we want our children to come to us with their pain and pour out our hearts to him. And when we do that, it's called lament. If you're following in your notes, even Jesus lamented. Even Jesus lamented. Jesus grieved and wept over Jerusalem as he approached it for the final time because the people did not believe the prophets and they did not believe he was the Messiah. In the garden the night before his death, Jesus pleaded with God and he suffered from stress and anxiety. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" naming how he felt in that moment, alone and abandoned. And today, for just a few minutes, I want to look at one more specific example of Jesus lamenting. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have black Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. I'd encourage you to grab one of those and follow along. John chapter 11 can be found on page 871 of those Bibles. 871. And if you don't own a Bible, please take a copy of God's Word home with you. The reason I want to talk about this scripture together is because this passage of scripture changed my life. And I'm praying God's Word can provide hope for us as we walk through this text. In John chapter 11, we read about a man named Lazarus who is sick and close to death. Jesus and Lazarus had a special relationship, a relationship that existed long before Lazarus became ill. Their relationship was close enough that when Lazarus was sick, his sister sent for Jesus. We're told in verse 5 that Jesus loved Lazarus. And in verse 11, Lazarus is the only individual character in the Gospel of John explicitly acknowledged by name as Jesus' friend. Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus, maybe even more like family than a friend. And as we enter this story, we learn that Lazarus has died. And Jesus arrives at the town of Bethany, and he's greeted by Lazarus' sister Martha, who said to Jesus in verse 21, you can see this on the screen, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This is an example of honesty with God. Right here, we're given an example of Martha telling Jesus to his face what she is thinking and feeling. And her statement suggests a degree of anger or frustration that Jesus wasn't there to prevent her brother's death. Let's pick up the conversation in verse 21 again. It said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So let's pause here for just a minute. Because we need to understand what Martha is saying about the resurrection at the last day. We need to understand that Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus are all Jewish. Right? They know the creation story from the book of Genesis. They know that God breathed life into Adam and Eve, and they know that God created people to be his image bearers, and that God was a father who loved his children deeply. These friends know that God placed Adam and Eve in a garden where he had perfect fellowship with them. God created a world undisturbed by sin, no sickness and death. It was never God's will for people to die. It was not God's will for the tragedy to happen last week in Chatham. These friends know the story of the garden, that there was an enemy in the garden. They know there was a serpent, the evil one, who deceived Adam and Eve into trusting him more than they trusted God and trusting themselves more than they trusted God. And when they took that fruit and they ate, sin entered the world and it would live on in every human heart, including ours. And in that moment when sin arrived, God knew that humanity had broken their relationship with him. God created Adam and Eve to live forever, but now they would experience spiritual and physical death. And just an aside here, if you have ever been to a funeral and you have thought to yourself, "This feels so unnatural," or you look at the person who has died and you think to yourself, "I'm waiting for them to take another breath," the reason is because we were not created to die. And death is unnatural. But because of sin, not only did the relationship between God and his people fracture, because of sin, tragedies and sorrows of all kinds became part of the human condition. But God had a plan to rescue his children. As Adam and Eve left the garden because of their sin, God told them, "It's not always going to be this way. I will come rescue you. And when I do, I am going to battle against the snake and I will defeat sin and death once and for all." And if you're following in your notes, the biblical hope that runs throughout the Old Testament is that God will send the Messiah and through this Savior defeat sin and death and bring resurrection life. So this is the context of this conversation between Jesus and Martha. Right? This is the hope she's talking about on the last day. "I know this is going to happen, Jesus." Let's read Jesus' response together in the first gray box or on the screen. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I want to put the literal translation of verse 25 on the screen for you. I just think it highlights the resurrection even more. The literal translation says, "The one who believes in me will come to life, even though they die." Jesus is affirming Martha's faith, but he is also locating himself as the foundation on which her faith rests. Jesus wants Martha to know that the resurrection is not a future possibility, it's a present reality. Jesus declared, if you're following in your notes, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Messiah, the Savior, who will defeat death. He is declaring that. And the authors of the New Testament would go on to affirm this over and over. The New Testament testifies to this repeatedly. Let me share just several passages of Scripture with you. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, for sin is the sting that results in death. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. The author of Hebrews would write in chapter 2, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And John, who wrote this gospel in the book of 1 John chapter 3, writes, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. If you're following in your notes, Jesus and the New Testament proclaim his power over death. Over and over again, Jesus has power over death. And then the story continues in verses 28 to 32. It says, after she, Martha, had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Several things to notice about Mary. From the text, we can gather that Mary stayed at home because she was grieving. She was with others who were comforting her, and they thought when she left the house, she was going to the tomb to continue grieving. You can also notice that we're told Mary falls to Jesus' feet, which indicates she is emotionally distraught. Right? Whereas Martha was trying to have an intellectual conversation or a theological conversation with Jesus, Mary was full of emotion. Neither way of grieving is right or wrong. And we're given this example to show that people process grief differently. We also see that Mary says the same thing as her sister. If you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. She's lamenting. And then we read in verses 33 and 34, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then would you read with me the shortest verse in the Bible? John chapter 11, verse 35 says, Jesus wept. We can't miss this. If you're following in your notes, Jesus lamented with Martha and Mary. He lamented. Right? Jesus didn't focus on correcting their theology. He used words sparingly. Jesus entered into their grief and was present with them in their pain, and he wept. Like, here's the reality of this situation if we step back. Jesus already knew Lazarus was dead, and he knows he's going to raise him from the dead in a matter of minutes. And he still chose to empathize and feel Mary and Martha's pain. I absolutely love what author Doug Hanna wrote about this moment in Scripture between Jesus and the two sisters. He writes, "What is powerful about this story is that Jesus cried even though he knew Lazarus was dead before he got the news. He cried even though he knew that Lazarus would be alive in just a few moments. He cried even though he knew death would not be here forever, and even though he knew eternity and the kingdom better than anyone else ever could. Jesus wept because this world is full of pain, regret, loss, depression, and devastation." And then I was just taken aback by this last sentence. Jesus wept because knowing the end of the story doesn't mean you can't cry at the sad parts. Jesus entered their grief and wept with them. And there's an important lesson for us here. Many times, if you're following in your notes, the best gift we can give people is our presence and prayer, not words. Joseph Bailey was a father who lost three of his sons, and he wrote these words. "I was sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. They were true. I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. And he finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more. He listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go." Friends, we don't have to have the answers, and we don't need to try to explain things. If you're talking to anyone grieving under any circumstances, or you go to any of the visitations or funerals this week, do not say phrases like "they're in a better place." Do not say "God must have needed them in heaven." Do not say "time will heal your pain." Do not say "it must have been God's will for this to happen." Do not say "you're so strong, that must be why God chose you to go through this." Those phrases, while well-intentioned, are not helpful, and they're even bad theology. Here's what we can say this week: "I am so sorry. I'm praying for you. We love you." That's it. We don't need to use a lot of words. The best gift many times we can give is simply being present. And I also want us to notice that the death of Lazarus and the grief of Mary and Martha affect Jesus. They affect him. In verse 33, we see that Jesus was deeply troubled in his spirit when he saw Mary and her friends weeping. Jesus didn't weep until he saw Mary weeping. Jesus was not indifferent to human suffering. And in this verse, we see the humanity of Jesus and his sorrow through tears. Jesus doesn't idly stand back and watch them grieve. If you're following in your notes, Jesus enters into our grief, our pain, and our sorrow. This is so important for us to know. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're not alone. The shepherd doesn't leave us alone, and he doesn't leave us in the valley. He walks with us until we're through it. He is with us and he weeps with us. He enters our suffering. So Jesus has met the sisters. He's grieving and he's lamenting. He's weeping. And then would you read verse 38 with me on the screen or in the second gray box in your notes? It says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. When Jesus approached the tomb, most translations say, and we just read this, once more he was deeply moved. Some of your translations might say he groaned. That translation is too weak. The Greek word used by the gospel writer John, if you're following in your notes, means to bellow with anger. It means to bellow with anger. The classical Greek word in Greek writing is used to describe horses snorting as they prepare to charge an enemy. Theologian B.B. Warfield says this, what John tells us in point of fact is that Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus in a state not of uncontrollable grief, but of irrepressible anger. And that startles us a little bit. Jesus isn't angry at Mary or Martha or any of the Jewish people for grieving. Jesus is angry at the enemy. He is angry at the serpent, the evil one, and he is angry at what sin has done to his creation and his children. Jesus is outraged over the pain and the grief and the sorrow and the death, which is the result of the sinful, fallen, broken world we live in. Jesus is standing face to face with death, the enemy, and he is angry. And this is why these verses changed my life. In 2012, and some of you know this, Sarah and I were expecting twin girls. They were due in a couple weeks. And then on November 30th, they couldn't find a heartbeat. And I was hunting in Pike County. I drove home 100 miles as fast as I could. On the way, I called Steve. I said, man, just start praying and ask people to pray. He got the word out to others. I mean, people around the world, some of our missionary partners around the world were praying. Thousands of people praying the same thing, God save these babies. I got to the hospital and Sarah was already in surgery. When I finally got to see her, Hannah was stillborn. Olivia lived about 2 hours before taking her final breath as we held her. I had so many why questions. And there are still mysteries I do not understand, and I probably never will. But the question that I couldn't get past was, where were you? People praying all over the world, and God was silent. We prayed for resurrection. We drove to the funeral home. Sarah went in. She prayed for our daughters to be resurrected from the dead. And God was silent. And I wrestled with the question, where were you? And then probably 3 years into grieving, because grieving isn't quick. It's not an obstacle to get over. 3 years into grieving, my faith hanging by a thread, God began to answer some of those questions, not with an audible voice, but through his word. And as I was reading this chapter of John, chapter 11, the Holy Spirit impressed on me, I was asking the same question as Martha and Mary. If you would have been here, Jesus, they wouldn't have died. Where were you? And as I read further and reflected on verse 35 and verse 38, I mean, those are the ones God spoke to me through. If you want to circle those, it was like God saying to me, I was with you the whole time, weeping in your loss and angry because this world is not the way it should be. And what I discovered in that time of deep darkness, if you're following in your notes, is that suffering is bearable if we know the heart of God. It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't shorten the amount of time we grieve. It doesn't fix things. It doesn't make things all better. But it makes things bearable if we know the heart of God. And what I needed to be taught and what I needed to learn is that God was not far off and disinterested in my suffering, but that he is close to the brokenhearted. He is affected by our pain and our sorrow and our grief. It breaks his heart and it angers him when his children are hurting. That's the heart of God. And that can make our suffering bearable. And the story concludes in verses 39 to 44 with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He said, "Take away the stone." And they said, "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes, let him go." If you're following in your notes, the raising of Lazarus demonstrates Jesus' power over death, and it points to a promise. Right earlier, Jesus proclaimed that he had power over death. Now he is demonstrating his power over death. And the raising of Lazarus is a preview of Jesus' own resurrection. As we keep reading the Gospel of John, in a short amount of time, Jesus will go to the cross. He'll suffer and die. He'll be placed in a tomb and 3 days later rise from the dead. And the raising of Lazarus is a glimpse of what Jesus has planned for all his children in the future. Listen, friends, those four beautiful young people that were tragically killed last week are in the presence of Jesus right now. But there is a day coming when Jesus returns that there will be a bodily resurrection. And that is why Jesus is our only hope. And he is the only place we can find comfort and even a glimpse of encouragement during these times of loss. Only Jesus has the power to raise the dead to life. Only Jesus has the power to restore all things and to make all things new. The pain and the grief and the suffering we experience in this life will one day be no more. And that is the promise that we hold to. One of my favorite paraphrases of the Bible is the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a children's Bible. If you haven't read this, you should. We actually have some at our resource center. On the last page of the Jesus Storybook Bible, we read a paraphrase of Revelation 21 and 22. And I thought it might be fitting to read from a children's Bible today as we grieve the loss of four young people. This is the end of the story. And so I'll put the pages up for you, but let me read the last page. "And the king says, 'Look, God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying, because all of those things are gone. Yes, they are gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye.' And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the sky says, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" There is a day coming when everything sad is going to come untrue. And that is the promise that we hold to. And that is the day that we're looking forward to. So I want to finish by asking two questions. The first question is the same question that Jesus asked Martha after he told her he was the resurrection and the life. If you're following in your notes, the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? All of us have to make a decision. We all have to make a decision about who Jesus is. And I want to say this again. And I just want to say it as clearly as possible. Jesus is the only hope we have in this life and for life eternal. If we are looking to other things to satisfy or fulfill or to provide us with hope, we will be left empty and disappointed. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he is our hope. Do you believe this? And if you believe that he is the resurrection and the life, then you can go to God with your lament, because in this world we will have trouble, but we can be honest with God about that. So the second question, if you're following in your notes, is what do you need to lament in prayer? What do you need to lament? And we want to give you just a couple of moments of stillness and silence. We live in a breakneck speed. We don't slow down to acknowledge how we're feeling. We just go from one thing to the next, and we just want to stop and name reality. What do you need to lament to God? And then listen for what he might want to say to you. Maybe you need to tell him you believe for the first time. You've looked for hope in all sorts of places, but today you believe that he's the resurrection and the life. Maybe you need to tell him that. Maybe you just need to name your pain and your grief and allow him to minister to those parts of you that are hurting. I want you to take this time and talk with the Lord. We turn to you, Lord. We need you. We declare this life is not as it should be. And we all struggle with disappointment, unmet expectations, hurt, and loss. And we just admit it, God, when troubles come our way, when suffering comes our way, and we don't understand something or the purpose behind it, when we don't understand the why, it can cause us to doubt your goodness, to doubt that you're even with us. But we remember today that when you promised us we would have trouble, you also said, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus, we believe that and we confess that. You are the resurrection and the life. You are the hope of the world. And we place our trust in you. It's in Jesus' name, in Jesus' powerful name, that we pray. Everybody agreed and said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's teaching. If you'd like more info on our church, you can visit our website or find us on Facebook.